You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
All right. How's everyone doing this morning? Everyone seems to be happy because you're probably fed, right? And also, college football started this week. So, amen to that. And LSU got their one win of the season, so that's great. Anyway, all joking aside, I am so excited to be up here speaking to you all. As Pastor Ryan said, my name is Ryan Valdivies. Village has been my home, since I was in fifth grade, so I think that's around 10 years old. It all started, my mom, she was coming to one of the classes that the church was having for parents of students that go to Village Christian schools, and she couldn't find a babysitter, and so she brought me to the children's ministry. I found out all my friends from school went to the ministry, and I was sold. I was like, Mom, just keep bringing me back every week, and from that point on, this became my second home. You know, I was here every week as much as I could possibly be. When Pastor Ryan first asked me to speak, I was super excited. This is something I've wanted to do since high school. And I was trying to think, what am I going to talk about? I said yes. I'm like, okay, great. The ball's rolling. Let's start thinking about topics. And I probably had a list probably about that big of topics of like, what am I going to talk about? One topic was very focused on something I was going through in my life at that time. Another one was focused on what's happening in the world at that time. And I was jumping back and forth. And one day I was doing my devotion in the morning. I'm praying. I'm like, God, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what to say. And he reminded me, when Brittany and I got married, at the beginning of our marriage, I promised myself, I'm going to read the Bible from cover to cover. I'm going to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And that's what I did. I sat down every morning and I read. Did it all in less than a year. There was no plan I was following. I wasn't trying to study each book of the Bible. I was just like, I just want to read it from cover to cover. And I had finished the book of Daniel. And I remember sitting in the chair on our dining room table. And I remember just sitting back and just with my cup of coffee, just reflecting on what I read. And in that moment, I told myself, I was like, if I ever had the opportunity to be up on this platform, whether it's speaking to you or speaking to a different crowd, it didn't matter what, I was going to speak from the book of Daniel. So spoiler alert, we're speaking from the book of Daniel today. Before I get into the passage, just to give you a little bit of history around this book, in case you've never read it, maybe some of you don't even know that there is a book of Daniel in the Old Testament. But the book of Daniel was written during a time of hardship for God's people. Jerusalem had just been destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. A bunch of the citizens have been taken as captives, and they're now living in Babylon, not under a Jewish king, but rather under a pagan king. The book of Daniel is broken up into two parts. So there's 12 chapters, so the first six chapters are all narrative, and that's where we find two very famous stories for those of us who probably grew up in the church: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and Daniel in the lion's den. And then the second half of the book, the last six chapters, is all prophecy. It's all talking. Daniel's writing about the visions and dreams that he's seen. And it's, you know, he says something about creatures coming out of the water, coming out of the sea. And, you know, each creature represents something else. And it's a vision of what's to come. But don't worry, I'm not talking about that this week. We're not talking about the end times. We're not talking about visions, nothing like that. But if you want to hear me talk about it, after the service, you're going to walk up to Pastor Ryan. You're going to be like, this was a great sermon. Have Ryan back up there again. That's all I got to say. But scholars have been going back and forth as to where to place the book of Daniel. So in Hebrew literature, in terms of categorizing it, in Hebrew literature, the book of Daniel is sort of in a catch-all category titled Other Writings. And as I said, it's because it's half and half. It's a mixture of prophecy and narratives. So it doesn't really perfectly align with this category. It doesn't perfectly align with this category. It's kind of a mix. But in the Protestant Bible, the Bible that we all read, the book of Daniel is listed under prophets. It's under prophets. It's full prophecy. That's where they put it. Now, even though there's a lot of back and forth, the one thing that all scholars can agree on is that this book was so important that it withstood 2,000 years, and we still study it to this point, and it should still be studied today. So that was something that they can all agree on, and I'm so grateful for that. So without further ado, if you brought your Bibles, go ahead and open up your Bibles or unlock your phones and open up that Bible app to Daniel chapter 3. And our passage today is going to be verses 1 through 27. So let's read together. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So before we go any further, let me give you some context to this, because if you've never read the book of Daniel, you're probably like, why is this king all of a sudden having a golden statue of himself put up? Well, in chapter 2, literally the chapter right before, King Nebuchadnezzar is woken up in the middle of the night with this dream, and it shakes him to his core. It strikes him with fear. And what he does is he's like, okay, I don't know what this means, but I'm going to gather my advisors. So he gathers all of his advisors into one room, and he tells them, guys, I've had this dream. It's been bugging me. I'm afraid, but I don't know what it means, and I need you to tell me the meaning of it. But here's the catch. I'm not going to tell you what my dream was. In order to make sure that you're telling me the truth, you are going to tell me what my dream was first, and then you're going to tell me what it means. And of course, all the advisors, they can't do it, but they're trying to flatter the king. They're like, oh, king, you're so wise, but sorry, none of us can do that. And so word gets to Daniel, who for some reason is not at this advisor's meeting. Word gets to Daniel, and so Daniel's like, take me to King Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel's brought before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, my God will tell me what your dream was and what it means. And so just to keep it short, the dream essentially is King Nebuchadnezzar sees a giant statue in the middle of the land. The head is made of gold, and that represents the kingdom of Babylon. The chest plate and the arms are a different material representing another kingdom. The legs are a different material. The feet are a different material, so on. And they all represent different kingdoms that exist during the time of Babylon. And what Daniel says is that God strikes the mountain, and a boulder rolls from the mountain, and it destroys the statue. But it doesn't just break it up into giant pieces. It destroys it to the point where it's fine dust. And it's on the ground, and then the wind blows and completely just blows it away. And what Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar is that this is a sign, or this is God speaking to you, telling you, I gave you all of the things that you have. I gave you your kingdom. I gave you the land that you have right now. But yet, you're taking credit for it. Yet, you are saying, it is because of me that I have this, not anyone else. But the thing is, this is where the message gets through, is that God is telling King Nebuchadnezzar, if you honor me, the kingdom of Babylon will continue to exist. But if you don't honor me, another kingdom, weaker than the kingdom of Babylon, will destroy Babylon, and Babylon will cease to exist. And then another kingdom, and then another kingdom, and so on and so forth. So Nebuchadnezzar, hearing this, is like, okay, great. You know, let's honor God. We'll write a decree. He never says God. He calls it David's God. He never claims God as his own. But he writes a decree that everyone should worship him. They're having a party. And I am not joking. The next verse says this. After he makes this decree, the next verse says, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 90 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura. I don't think he got the message. I don't think he got the message. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar was a ruthless king. He was focused on righting everything that he saw was wrong. Not anything that God saw as wrong, but everything that he personally saw as wrong. And so, he saw this as a wrong. He's like, hold up, my kingdom's going to last forever. So here's the way I'm going to tell people that my kingdom's going to last forever. Here is a 90-foot golden statue that I'm going to have set up. And maybe he made it gold because in the dream, Babylon was gold. It was a golden head. And rather than having a statue of all different materials representing the different kingdoms, he's like, nope, Babylon's going to represent everything, so the whole thing's going to be gold. Maybe he chooses gold because he's like, you know, gold can be melted down, it can be molded, but in his mind, he's like, can gold really be destroyed? Hence saying, Babylon will never be destroyed. This whole thing is him acting out of pride, acting out of fear, that everything that, once again, he's taking credit for is going to be destroyed and taken away. Let's continue reading in verse 8. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace, but there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I've made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what god will be able to rescue you from my power? Now let's put ourselves into King Nebuchadnezzar's shoes real quick. King Nebuchadnezzar has just heard that his kingdom will cease to exist. Right, so he has this giant statue made. He's trying to show that his kingdom's going to last forever. And now he has three people in his court telling him, no, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to listen to you. Now you might just think, well, if King Nebuchadnezzar is so ruthless, why doesn't he just, you know, why does this matter? He could just fire these people and, you know, and get new people. Well, here's the problem. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were once captives that he brought in from Jerusalem, the city that he just destroyed. And so he brought them in. He found out that they were educated. He brought them up into his court and eventually gave them rule over certain provinces of Babylon. And so Nebuchadnezzar's getting a little worried. He's like, okay, here are three people that I destroyed their home. I brought them in. I wanted them to be part of my court because so I can use them for my advantage, right? But now they're defying me. You know, he's thinking all these kingdoms outside of Babylon are probably like, King Nebuchadnezzar got a little soft. Maybe King Nebuchadnezzar is getting ready to, you know, maybe it's time to take over Babylon. He's thinking Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego represent the people that are honestly captives in this, that are strangers in this city, in this kingdom. And maybe they are going to lead a revolt of all of them. He's operating out of fear. He's seeing something that shouldn't happen, and he's trying to take control for it. And I feel like that's something that all of us have gone through before, you know. Sometimes you know, it's the equivalent of having a cough and you probably have some sweats and all of a sudden you go to WebMD and all of a sudden you're like, oh my goodness, I'm dying, what do I do? You know, you start panicking. But when you start to panic, all of a sudden you feel like you have to take control. All of a sudden, your relationship with God, everything that you've said to God, saying like, God, I trust you, God, I believe in you, take this, all that goes out the window because your mind all of a sudden is saying, no, I have to fix this. And in reality, that's not it. God's still there. God's always been there. And there's nothing that we could do that's going to go against God's plan, right? God's path that he made for us is a path that he made, and we need to follow it. Let's continue on. We're going to finish off the passage, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers that threw the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see four men, unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not even scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Now, as I mentioned before, this is one of two very famous stories coming out of this specific book of Daniel. It's so famous that if you grew up like I did watching VeggieTales, you probably just watched the entire Chocolate Bunny episode in your head as we were reading it. I know sometimes when I'm reading it, I'm still just like, I can't help but just visualize the Chocolate Bunny episode. You know, a bunch of vegetables just hopping around. But this is a story that, for those of us who grew up in church, who grew up going to the children's ministries, it's a story that we've heard countless times, right? You know, you stand up for your faith, God takes care of you in the end. Now, it's a great story to tell to the children. It really is. It's a great story. But how can a church like ours, right? How can people like us who aren't part of a children's ministry anymore, what can we get from this story? How can we understand this story? Because I guarantee you, sometimes when you read the story, you probably just brush right over it thinking, oh, I remember this. Yeah, you just have that children's ministry answer and that's it. You don't think of anything else. You see, as a society, we have been conditioned to have this idea of like when things get rough, we need to escape. We need to jump ship, right? We have so many different terms for it. Like I just said two, escape and jump ship. We have so many terms for it that's so common. When we don't like a situation, we try to get God to be like, hey, God, I don't like the situation, or I feel like I just don't feel comfortable here. Can you just pick me up and put me in a different situation? Or God, I don't like what's about to happen in the coming weeks. Can you just like push me back to next month, right? You're like, I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to think about it. You see, social media has almost conditioned us to think that way. I don't know about you, but sometimes I see videos, whether they're real or not, of people telling stories about, oh, I didn't like the situation, so I left, right? A lot of people, you hear it a lot with employment, right? They're like, I'm not getting paid enough, so I left for a better opportunity. I don't feel appreciated, so I left for a better opportunity. And those situations are fine. That's not where the problem is. The problem lies when we see that so often, that mentality of escaping, that mentality of trying to jump ship begins to seep into our everyday relationships with our families, with our friends, with our church, or even with God. We always seem to try to escape sometimes when God says no. You see, in a world where anxiety and depression fill the minds of everyone, young and old, escaping seems to be the only way out. Let's look at verses 14 right here, 14 through 15, and it starts with, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it may seem kind of weird when you think about it, because they're just like, oh, no, we're not gonna bow down to you. We're just gonna worship our God and that's it. Right? You might think it's an easy choice. But here's the thing: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had a pretty nice lifestyle living in Babylon. They weren't captives at this point. As they said, they were in charge of provinces in Babylon. You know, they probably were getting really good meals every day. They probably had a really great house or wherever they were living in. It was probably better than everyone else's, right? They had better clothing. There was a lot of luxuries that they had. So they were willing to give all that up to stand up for their faith. They were willing to be thrown into the fiery furnace for their faith. Now, I don't think, and I certainly don't hope, that any of us will ever have to face a situation like that where we have to either choose our faith with God or choose death. I hope we never have to have that decision. I hope that never pops up with us. But there is a decision that we're faced with every day. And it's every time you wake up. No, it's not hitting snooze 10 times before you have to go to work. No, in the morning when you wake up, you have a decision. Do you pick up this book? Do you pick up the Bible? Do you spend time with God? Do you read the number one bestseller for the past 2,000 years? Or do you go and pick up your weapon of mass distraction? I listened, by the way. Anyway, do you pick up your weapon of mass distraction? Now you may say, Ryan, my Bible's on my phone. Everything's on my phone now. Everything's gone digital. Yeah, but you know what else is on your phone? TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, New York Times, LA Times, any other news outlet. Everything's gone digital. So everything is accessible on this thing. And I guarantee you, when I open up my phone usually, when I tap the screen to wake it up, I do not see any notifications from my Bible app, even though notifications are set. What do I see? I see notifications from Instagram, Facebook, ESPN, NFL. I get all these different notifications and nothing about the Bible. So you have a choice. You could pick spending time with God first thing in the morning. It doesn't have to be an hour, 5 minutes, spending time with God. Or you could pick reading the news. And I guarantee you, there are plenty of people in this room that will tell you, when you start your day with God, your day is going to look a whole lot different than it will be when you start your day reading the news. If you read the news, if that's the first thing you read in the morning, good luck, because there's not a lot of good stuff in there. Now, the story always seems to end there. We always seem to see them go into the furnace, God saves them, they walk out, they're freed, yay, roll credits, the end, right? It always seems to end right there. But I really want to focus in on the part of the story where they're in the furnace. So let's go ahead and read from verse 22. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yeah, your majesty, we definitely did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four men, unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." How many does King Nebuchadnezzar say he sees in the fire? Four. They threw in three, but somehow there's four. I like to believe that it's Jesus that's in the fire with them. Scripture says that no one's seen God except the Son. And so I believe that that's Jesus. But I've always wondered what happened in that furnace. What occurred? Brittany and I like to tell our Bible study, you know, when we all get to heaven, there's going to be a huge FAQ board up there, right? There's going to be so many questions, it's going to be huge, and it's just going to be right up there. And I've always wondered, that's definitely something I would write on the FAQ board. But I wonder, because remember, they're not thrown in, they fall in. They are literally fall in because the people who are supposed to throw them in die. And so these guys are probably, they're probably screaming at this point, eyes closed, because I don't know if you guys have ever been near a campfire. It's hard to keep your eyes open near fire. But eyes closed, they're expecting to feel pain. They're expecting to feel the heat all on their clothes, on their arms. And all of a sudden, they're like, "I don't feel any pain." They realize they can open their eyes, and they're probably looking at each other being like, "What's happening?" And all of a sudden, right in front of them is Jesus. Gosh, I would love to know what conversations they had in there. Because he said they were walking around unharmed. I would love to know what Jesus said to them in that moment. I would love to know that. So often we find ourselves in situations where we're immediately like, "God, I'm done. Get me out of this part. Get me out of this situation. I don't want to be here." Once again, as I said, it's like we need God to like the claw game. You know, we just need him to reach in, pick us up, and then take us somewhere else. But I don't think God necessarily wants to do that all the time. I'm not saying he won't do it. You see, God wants to meet us in our struggle. God wants us to call on him in our struggle. We sing songs that say, "Lord, I need you. Oh, how I need you. Every hour I need you." And it's easy to come to church and sing these songs. It's easy to come to church and read lyrics on a screen and sing them. But when the time comes when you really need God, are you going to say that? Are you going to proclaim that you need God? Or do they just end up being lyrics when you come every Sunday? I think about Paul and Silas in the Roman prison. They're chained, they're shackled. I've never been to Rome, but I see a lot of pictures of what the prisons could have looked like at that time, and it looks rough, right? They're just on the floor, shackled up. And it's not even written that they say, "Lord, get us out of here." It's not written that they say, "Lord, do this for us." What do? They worship God. In their struggle, they're like, "God, we love you. We need you, but we love you." And they worship him. And what does God do? Sends an earthquake, all the shackles are released, and all the doors open. God responded. You see, when God meets us where we are at, our mindset is transformed and we are filled with hope, joy, and love. When you think about the story of Peter, when he sees Jesus walking on water, Peter steps out of the boat and he starts to walk and his eyes are fully on Jesus and he starts to walk on water. But as soon as he takes his eyes off and he looks at the water and realizes he's on the ocean walking on water, all of a sudden he starts to sink. You see, when your eyes are fully pointed towards Jesus, everything around you, the furnace that you find yourselves in, the water that's around you, it doesn't even matter. It disappears, and all that's left is peace. I know in your minds right now, you're probably like, Ryan, I'm full. I'm ready to go home, take a nap, watch whatever college football is happening today and whatever. And you're probably thinking like, what am I going to do tomorrow for Labor Day? But some of you who are employers are probably thinking, shoot, I got to have a really tough conversation with an employee coming up this week. Or vice versa, employees need to have a tough conversation with your employer. Maybe you're going to have a really tough conversation with family. Maybe you're going to find yourself in situations where you're like, God, I don't want to deal with it. I can see what's coming, and I don't want to deal with this. So either make me forget it or pick me up and put me over this mountain. I don't even want to climb up the mountain and climb down. I just want to be past the mountain. But here's the thing. When we choose to ask God to meet us here, in our struggle, in our heartache, in our difficult situations, we will find that our focus will shift from the turmoil that's in front of us, around us, to the side, everything that's around us. It will shift from that to the one who brings peace among the chaos. The month of May this year was a really tough month for me. Now, I've had my share of struggles. I'm not here to say that my struggles are worse than anyone else's in this room, because to play that game is really dumb, because who would want to say they struggle more than other people? But the month of May was tough. At the beginning of the month, I got a call from my cousin who lives in Miami about my aunt who lives in Ohio. She's like, hey, she's not doing too well, and the doctors don't think she'll last the week. And my aunt has had so many health crises leading up to this point, that unfortunately it seemed a little inevitable, but it still was a shock. And so I got that call in the evening. I called my mom, and we were trying to figure out what's the plan, how are we going to navigate this whole situation. The next morning, I wake up to a text from my cousin saying, update, she's probably not going to last the day. Sure enough, I'm at work. Before my shift even ends, my aunt passes away. And it was rough, right? It was rough. It threw me for a loop, threw my family for a loop, and, you know, my mom, my sister, Brittany and I, we got together, we flew to Ohio. Not going to say it was a great reason why we flew to Ohio, right? But it was good seeing family that we haven't seen in a while. It was just great being there and helping my cousin navigate this whole, all the arrangements and everything like that. And so we fly back, we land in LAX, and I call my dad, and I'm like, hey, Dad, letting you know we landed safely. We're here in LAX, we're on our way to go to, because our friend was picking us up, and we were on our way to fly back. And then he's like, okay, that's great, but hey, man, I need to let you know your other aunt, your godmother, she's not going to last the week. My aunt, my godmother, she was battling cancer for decades, going to be honest. It was a brave battle, back and forth between remission and it coming back. She fought. But eventually, God called her home. And so that week, I come back, go to work, and then I go to see my aunt, got to see her for one last time, and then she passed away later that week. And, you know, we did the funeral, all that stuff. And usually, a lot of times when family members pass away, you think, okay, I got through the funeral, I'm going to try to get back into my everyday life. You know, normally kind of everything almost seems to go back to normal, right? But for me, it didn't. I was struggling. I had a fog. I really felt like I was in my own furnace. I felt like I was surrounded by fire. I didn't know what to do. I couldn't process my emotions. I felt numb. But I was still walking. I was still, you know, participating in the youth ministry. I was still participating in music ministry. But something didn't feel right. And then one day I was having coffee with Daniel Simpson, and he was telling me, we were just talking about, you know, just life. And I told him how I was feeling. I was like, I feel numb. I don't feel like I can operate. Like, something doesn't feel right. I feel like I'm caught in the middle. My mom's side is mourning the loss of my aunt. My dad's side is mourning the loss of my godmother. And I'm caught in the middle. And I feel like I have to be strong. And I feel like I don't know how to be strong. Like I said, it's like I'm in my own little furnace. And so Daniel gave me his advice, and I went home, and I'm doing my devotion time. And if you guys haven't been to Pastor Ryan's prayer workshop, I really recommend it. If you've already been, you should go again. But it's because he talks about this idea of sitting with Jesus. And he's talked about it up here too during some of his sermons. But he talks about sitting with Jesus in the silence. Now, I don't know about you, I hate silence. So I will do everything to avoid silence. I will play music in the background. You know, I'll do anything to avoid silence. But I sat there in the silence. I'm just like, Jesus, meet me here. Meet me in this place. And all of a sudden, I couldn't help but just start talking. And I started talking, but it wasn't like I was just saying random words. I was telling God, I was like, God, I'm sick and tired of feeling the way that I'm feeling. I'm sick and tired of being trapped in this furnace. I don't know what's happening. I don't know why this is happening. But God, I need you to meet me here in this place where I'm at. Meet me in this struggle because I need you more now more than ever. I need you to take my hand and guide me. Guide me in this struggle. Guide me out of this struggle. And sure enough, I closed my Bible. I go to shower to get ready for work. And in the shower, I broke down. I started crying. I was trying to keep it quiet because Brittany's sleeping in the other room. But I'm bawling in the shower. Just like all the emotions are out. I go to work and all of a sudden, there's no more furnace. There's no more chaos. The fire is gone. And that's because I realized when I focused on Jesus, when I focused on asking Jesus, just meet me in this place, nothing else mattered. Nothing around me was distracting me. The fire was gone. Some of you may be in that situation right now in your lives. Now, it doesn't have to deal with a family member dying. We all have our different struggles. But that doesn't, and not everybody's furnace is the same. We may be struggling with different things, but I guarantee you, when you shift your focus on Jesus, when you ask God, God, meet me in this place today, peace will fall upon you, even if it doesn't feel like it will right now. Peace will come upon you. So as the band makes their way up, I want to invite you all. You know, I'm not saying this because I'm on the platform. I'm not saying this because I'm mic'd up. I'm not saying this because you guys are all forced to listen to me speak today. I mean it when I say this, and I mean this even for the coming weeks. If that's you, I would love to pray with you. Because going through something like that by yourself is tough. Trust me. I know what it's like. But having someone with you, helping you keep your eyes pointed towards Jesus, that's something that's super helpful, and I would love to come alongside you and pray with you for that. So as the communion servers can make their way up right now, but as we get ready for communion, the way we do communion here is we're going to start with the front. We're going to work our way forward, going up to the back of the balcony. We'll start front, work your way back. All are welcome. It's gluten-free bread, but all are welcome. And guys, if you don't feel like this is for you to come to communion, just sit there with Jesus. Let Jesus wash over you because he's going to transform you from the inside out. So let's go ahead and stand. We'll pray real quick. Dear Father, I thank you for this day. Father, I thank you so much for everything you've done in each of our lives, Lord. And Father, I just pray that as we go throughout the rest of our day, as we go into the holiday weekend tomorrow, Lord, I just pray that we could take the time to spend time with you, to sit with you in the silence. Lord, I pray that whatever struggles anyone is going through today, whether they're here right now, whether they're listening on a podcast, Lord, Father, I just pray that you meet them where they're at, that they ask you to meet them where they're at, Lord, that the peace may come upon them, that the fire, the furnace that they're in, Lord, may fall apart, that the fire can just dissipate, can just disappear and not exist anymore. Let peace fall upon them. So, Father, I thank you for everything you've done for us and all the different ways you've blessed us. And I pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Let us come.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.